over the place. And Thessaloniki, Greece, is a sister city. Yeah, it doesn't. I'm confident with San Francisco. Is that what you remember, Cheryl? Yeah, San Francisco. I see this, you know, I'm going, well, that's cool, you know, because Thessaloniki, we're you know, that's today. That's today. You know, so it's a real place, real people. And 2,000 years ago, it was a real place with real people. And Paul was there, and he knew some of these people, and he knew some of the issues and problems that they had to deal with. Go to the next slide, if you would. So, you know, this shows Paul's missionary journeys here, and he starts over in Antioch on the far side over there. He and Barnabas take their first missionary journey, and they come to a town called Lystra. Do you know where that is? Let me see if I can find this pointer and figure out how it works. Come to a town called Lystra right there. Who can tell me something that happened in Lystra? Huh? No. Not Lydia. That's in Philippi. First thing that happens, and this is a little hard to remember because it's a very specific detail. First thing that happens is Paul and Barnabas heal a guy. Well, God heals the guy. And then what do the people do? They heal a guy. And what do people do? Yeah. They were gonna offer a sacrifice to these guys because they must be the gods. I don't remember which gods they were, but Hermes and Jupiter. Jupiter, they called Paul Hermes because he was the speaker, and Barnabas had the presence that Jupiter is like the big guy, right? So that happened in Lystra, and then they stayed a little while longer. Then what happens? They go from worshiping them to what? Stoning them. Very good. We got some people that have read this. Paul gets stoned in Lystra, and they leave him for dead. And he gets up and goes back to town and rests up for the evening and then goes on to Derbe. Now there's a little guy, a kid, who lives in Lystra. Don't know how old he is, but he's a pretty young guy, you know, not little kid. I shouldn't say little kid. He's probably 12, 15 at this point. And so the second time that Paul goes through Lystra, he and Silas go from Antioch, and they go back to these towns that they've been in, and they invite this young man to join their trip. Who was that young man? Timothy, right. So Timothy, think about this connection here. Timothy was probably around when Paul got stoned. So he knows a little bit about Paul already, you know. And he says, I want to go with this man. And so Timothy joins them, Paul and Silas, in Lystra. And then, interesting thing happens. Paul wants to go into this area called Asia, and the Spirit won't let him. So he goes, okay, fine, I'll go to Bithynia. Spirit won't let him go there either. And so he ends up in Troas going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And he goes to sleep, has a dream, and who can tell me what happens there in the dream? He has a dream. A man from Macedonia. I don't know whether it's his language or what, but Paul knew he was from Macedonia. He says, come here, we need you. And so the next day, they head from Troas and end up in Philippi. I don't know how long that took them. Real interesting transition happens there. Who wrote the book of Acts? Not Paul. Luke. Luke wrote that. Interesting transition happens there because all these discussions so far is they did this and they did that and they did the other thing. And when they leave Troas, it says, we sailed from Troas and to Samothrace and then to Philippi. So Luke joins them in Troas, and he stays in Philippi when they leave Philippi. And so when you're reading Acts, if you pay real close attention to the whether it's a we kind of pronoun, yeah, I never was good at details, you know, or whether it's they, all right? So you can tell you know, when Luke is with them and when he's not. So they go to Philippi, get beat up pretty bad in there and chased out of Philippi. And so they go to Thessalonica. And Paul spends at least 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, preaching in the synagogue in Thessalonica. Might have been longer. We don't really know, but he spends at least three Sabbaths teaching there. And then the same thing happens in Thessalonica. They get chased out of town again under threat of being beat up pretty badly. They go from Thessalonica to Berea. Who can tell me something about Bereans? Yes. They were of noble character. Why? Yeah, every day they would listen to what Paul said and they would go home and they'd check it out. I invite you to do this. Probably a good idea to do this for me because I may be all full of it. Go home and that's what we should be doing is when Ivan preaches or whoever preaches, we should be checking it out and internalizing it and owning it ourselves, not just being told, you know, this is what you need to know, but making it ours. All right? They get chased out of Berea and go down to Athens. And then something interesting starts happening. Paul is sending Timothy and Silas back to Berea, back to Thessalonica, back to Philippi. We don't know all the details, but we do know that Timothy ended up in Thessalonica. Okay? And he spent some time helping the church because, you know, it's a young church. They've only heard about Christ, you know, 3-4 weeks ago. And so he helps them. And so some stuff happens going back and forth. And so Paul writes the letter to the 1 Corinthian letter. Timothy has been up there. He's come down, given good reports. And Paul writes the first letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians? Thessalonians? I'm not sure. I mean, Thessalonians would be appropriate, I'm sure. So that's the context here, is Paul spent very little time with this church establishing it. Timothy spent some more time with it, and Timothy brought information back to Paul, and so Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians, and probably Timothy took it back to them, first letter, 1 Thessalonians. So that's the context, okay? Now, the second thing I want to introduce, and I actually kind of meant to do this in a slightly different order. The second thing I want to introduce is the concept of last chapter, or finally, brothers. Many years ago, it kind of dawned on me that if you look at the last chapter, or most of the last chapter of most of the epistles, there's some really good stuff in there. See, when you're looking at the body of the letter, he's dealing with issues and problems and they're long, complex, detail stuff. And when he gets to the last chapter, he's like little reminders. It's kind of like in the morning, you know, you get ready to leave for work and, you know, you're saying goodbye to the wife and she says, I love you, honey. Have a good day. Can you pick up the dry cleaning on your lunch hour? My wife doesn't say that to me because I don't even know what dry cleaning is. But I've heard this in movies and stuff, right? And Johnny has after school practice, so if you would pick him up on the way home, and don't forget that the Smiths are coming over for dinner tonight, right? So be home on time, you know, and all this little, you know, life stuff, right? Life happens, right? And so kind of the last thing, you know, all morning you've been talking politics or whatever, you know, and so that last few minutes is kind of full of these life things. Your son is getting ready to go out. He's 17. He's borrowing a car. He's going out to some friend's house. It's Friday night. It's Saturday night. What do? You say, drive safely, behave yourself. Nothing good happens after 12 o'clock. Guys, listen to this. Nothing good happens after 12 o'clock. So even if you aren't drunk, the drunks are out there. Be home by whatever the hour is, right? That's the stuff of life happens in those last few minutes before you leave. And so that's what Paul And the other authors do is they talk in the last chapter about this really good stuff, you know, that's just kind of meaty. It's not complicated. It's pretty basic, pretty simple. It's, you know, but it's good, powerful stuff. And so when we look at the last chapters of a lot of these passages, we will see a lot of good stuff. So that's what this study with the youth group was about. But we started with Acts because we wanted to get context. So we're going to look at Thessalonians, the last part of chapter 5 here. I realize I didn't pray, so we're really just getting started though, okay? See, Sunday school class, we started about 10 or 15 after, and I go to about 15 after, so get comfortable, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Paul, Silas, Timothy, that spread your word around and made it known throughout the world. And thank you that it's come to us. We don't know the path that it's come. We don't know what happened to the Christians in Thessalonica. But ultimately, God, it's our heritage. And so whatever issues and problems they faced on a daily basis, God, we face those same issues. And so pray that as we go through these words, as we read Paul's words and his exhortations, just pray that you will open our minds, our hearts, to receive your word and to be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if I would recommend that you open the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 12, okay? You know how they have the little headings? You know that's not the Bible, but it's kind of little headings that kind of help you find stuff. So the heading that I have in the NIV is final instructions, you know? This is final exhortations, final warnings sometimes they'll say. And so you'll find these as you go flip through, and it's fascinating to read those last final words that Paul wants to get across before he closes this letter down. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So this is a new church. Probably he's talking primarily about elders. That's what Paul did, was establish elders. And Timothy and Titus were sent to establish elder leadership in the churches. And so he's talking about elders. He's also talking, and there's a, like I say, I'm not a preacher, so I don't do all the Greek stuff, but there's some words in there that reflect on the fact that they have authority, but their authority comes from the work that they do, all right? So elders are people that are working hard among you, and that would be something that as we look for elders, we're looking for people who are working hard among you, people who are ministering. That's what they do. And so Paul is admonishing these guys to respect them, to hold them in high regard because of their work. It's real easy to point a finger. if anyone has any issues with the eldership right now, you're welcome to join us. That's a little broad, but I mean, you get my point. We are always looking for people to help. And there's always work to be done. And so you're encouraged to become workers. And there'll be more of that here as we go through here. Let's see. Let's go to 14. "We urge you, brothers and sisters," got to change the page here, "warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And this is the work that we're all called to, all right? We're called to, one, not be idle and disruptive, and we're called to warn those who are idle and disruptive. My mother-in-law has been my bookkeeper for 35 years, something like that, a long time. She has a favorite saying, says, you want to hire people who are still looking for work when they have a job. A lot of people quit looking for work when they have a job, all right? We need to be looking for work. There's tons of things that need to be done. And I'm not accusing anybody in this group. I think we have a group of people who look for work, and I appreciate you. But so often you get into people and they've got a job. They're not looking for work. And as believers, we have a job. We better be looking for the work, you know, that expresses that job, right? Encourage the disheartened. In this letter, there's a couple of things that might specifically refer to. One is that they were suffering persecution, all right? It started while Paul was still there. They were suffering persecution, right? There were people that were not very happy with this message of Jesus Christ. And so they were suffering from persecution, and they can be disheartened from that. Also, he addresses a lot of eschatological ideas, and specifically what happens to Christians who die before the Lord's return. And so there's a good chance, a likelihood that some people, and maybe key people in the church, had died. And how do we deal with this? You know, and one of the ways is we encourage the disheartened. All right? Help the weak, and then be patient with everyone. Again, we need to be looking for that work. That's the work that we're called to, and we need to be looking for that work as we belong to the church. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So Paul is encouraging the people, never repay wrong for wrong. If someone offends you, you don't get back with them, back at them. You try to live at peace with people rather than getting even with people. And then he goes on to say, not only each other, but everyone else. So, and they're in a situation where they're being persecuted, right? And they're called not to return evil for evil, but to live it in peace with people, all right? So that's a pretty heavy calling. We come now to probably one of my favorite passages. How many of you have ever struggled wanting to know the will of God or knowing the will of God in your life? Yeah? Today, you're going to go home knowing the will of God for you and your life. Is that good? Right here. It's right here. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay? If you want to be a great basketball player, do you just practice three-pointers? I mean, you know, those are the great ones, right? They're way out there, and nothing but net, right? Is that what you do? You just practice the three-pointers? So often, that's you know, what's God's will for me? Well, you know, God, you know, what's the three-point? I'm here. I'm yours. I want to do a great work. And it really makes me mad when somebody does this to me. You know? God's will for us starts with that basic dribbling and passing and understanding, you know, getting open, those very basic things. Doesn't start with three-pointers. Doesn't start with slam dunks. Starts with being able to dribble and handle a ball and pass and receive the ball and move around, get open. And let me explain it. On the one hand, I don't want to be trivial. I don't want to trivialize knowing the will of God. But on the other hand, you have to start with the basics. You know, you can desire to be the next Billy Graham or whatever, but if you're not praying continually, if you're not rejoicing, if you're not giving thanks, probably not going to happen. You know, that's the kind of spiritual leader that God uses, is the guy who is rejoicing. He's praying in whatever circumstances he finds himself. He's thankful for whatever God brings to his life, knowing, trusting, believing that God's going to work something good out of it. He's trusting God with his life. And so that's the basic of our Christian life is loving people, trusting God, rejoicing, giving thanks. There's a song, and we've never sung it here at the chapel that I recall, but it's really easy. And is this down here? We're Camille and I are sharing amp jacks there. So I want to teach it to you. You guys are probably tired of sitting, so why don't you stand up? And it's real simple. I think if you get it in your head, it can actually be God can use that in your daily life. So we're gonna sing this. Does anyone recognize it? Well, I'll sing the first verse. We'll see how many. Ivan said he recognized it. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of you guys have heard that? I like it because it can be really helpful through the week. So anyway, please be seated again. Did that get your blood circulating a little bit to help you out? Oh, I forgot to check. We're good, though. So the next few verses are going to talk about the Spirit. Does that make anybody uncomfortable? No? Ivan says no. He's got this. Does that mean we have to speak in tongues? We're not going to get into that. Matter of fact, the next phrase is to me kind of the most powerful one. And realize that it follows, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. I'm going to make a prophecy here. You comfortable with that, Ivan? My suspicion is this week, 99% of you will be in a situation where you go, I'm supposed to be giving thanks, aren't I? And at that point, you have a choice. You will either give thanks or you will quench the Spirit. All right? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? You're going to do one or the other. And so, you know, my encouragement to you is to give thanks. My encouragement is you're struggling to figure out what you're supposed to be doing here, and the Spirit's going to say, pray without ceasing. And you will have a choice to either start praying again. Nice thing about praying without ceasing is we can start up again, you know? From here forward, we're going to start over again. Or you will quench the Spirit. You'll say, yeah, right, that's going to solve the problem, you know? You're going to be down in the dumps. And the Spirit's going to say, rejoice. And you will have a choice. I met a guy this morning. Cheryl and I drove up and parked, and he was walking through the parking lot, and he kind of goes, whoop, got any money I can borrow? Need to go get some food. I said, give me 10 minutes. I got to get some stuff taken care of, and I'll take you down. We'll get you something to eat. I've had experiences with that, but that's another issue. So I take him over to McDonald's. We get him an Egg McMuffin or whatever it was, and we're talking, and you know, he's thanking me. He says, you know, I've been blessed. It's not a problem for me. I've been so blessed that that's an easy thing for me to eat. He says, I wish I was blessed. I just gave him a free meal, and he wants to be blessed. He realized it. He realized. He says, you know what? I have been blessed. He realized that. He had been blessed. That's what we need to be doing. I don't care how far down in the dumps you are or how high up on a mountain you are. You need to realize that you have been blessed, right? You're not there because you climbed a mountain. You're there because God's blessed you. And even though you're down here, God is blessing you in ways that you need to recognize, acknowledge, and rejoice about. And when we don't, number one, we're not doing the will of God in Christ Jesus. And number two, we're quenching the Spirit if he's telling you that, all right? So the Spirit told him that, and he recognized that. That's cool. So this week, and I'd be interesting to take a survey next week, but I bet most of you this week will have a little small voice in your ear going, you're supposed to be praying about this, not worrying over it. You're supposed to be thankful because God's going to work good out of this. You're supposed to be rejoicing, not complaining about your circumstances. So don't quench the Spirit. Take just a few minutes, you know, to rejoice. I like that song because, you know, I go, I should be rejoicing, and I sing that song, you know. Rejoice evermore. All right? Good stuff. This is the kind, this is the stuff of life that I'm talking about that you see in these last chapters that, you know, that Paul or whoever the author is kind of just got saved all this good stuff, you know, and just gives it to you. It's good stuff. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, holding on to what is good, rejecting every kind of evil. We don't need to be afraid. You know, back in those days, number one, they didn't have the New Testament, and they were, you know, some of these people might be Jewish people. They might have a really good understanding of the Old Testament from a Jewish perspective, but now they're learning it from a Christian perspective. And so they might stand up and say, you know, I was reading, and I think this is what it means, you know, and that's a word of prophecy. And you say, oh, you know, that kind of fits with what Paul said, and it fits, I think you're right. And other people might be, you know, I think you're off on a tangent there. Let's kind of look at that and see if that's true. So I think this prophecy was from a less organized, you know, one guy speaks to a lot more sharing and openness and a lot less of a standardized doctrine that they followed. And so they were learning and they were sharing with each other. It would be good for us to learn and share with each other more than we do. At least I feel it would be. I told you this is a Sunday school lesson, so it's kind of skitter-scattered and abrupt changes and so on. The rest of this passage is benediction, essentially. So I'm going to read that after our last song. But one of the things that we looked at in our study in all the letters is there would be these lists of names of, say, greet so-and-so, or so-and-so sends his greeting. And when you, Romans is a big one. It's got a list of 60 people. And a lot of those guys, the only place it's ever listed is in Romans chapter, the last chapter of Romans. But A lot of those guys are mentioned over and over again, and it takes a while to start to make the connection because they're mentioned here, and then they're mentioned way over here, and they're mentioned somewhere else. When you don't have the context, it's hard to get a hold of who all those people are. So when, if you decide to look at some of these last chapters, these finally brothers type passages, look at those names and try to connect the dots and try to see who they are. Demetrius. Can you guys give me any information about Demetrius? Come on, Wesley, it's in there. You can pull it out. Anybody? Demetrius is mentioned in several of Paul's books as, you know, he sends his greetings or, you know, he's going here, he's doing that. In the last book that Paul wrote, as best we can tell, which was 2 Timothy, it says, Demetrius has deserted me. I suspect there'll be a long line waiting to talk to Paul when we get to heaven, right? So I got to find Demetrius because I think he's going to be there. I want to know what happened. Yeah, Xander. Yeah. That was 2 Timothy. So Paul is in prison in Rome, probably about, see, now I've forgotten my date, 74, I think. I'm mixing them up, 74, 78, something like that. And probably this imprisonment will end in his death, as best we can tell. It's not the first time in Rome when he's in prison. We know that he spent some time in Crete because he sent Titus to Crete, you know, to fix things, you know, to work on the church there. And so 2 Timothy is probably his last book, and it's interesting to hear Paul's voice change. But he's going, you can feel a loneliness there. And his comment about Demetrius is there. I bring it up because, again, you know, if we can get the context and bring these together, we find that Thessalonians is connected to his stay. I didn't go this far, but Thessalonians was written from Corinth the first time that Paul was in Corinth. And we can see that he went here and he sent Timothy back and he's in Corinth, and you can start to see how all of this stuff connects. And it's important to me to recognize that the Word of God, many different books, and if you look at one story here and one story here and one story there, it's hard to make the connection. When you look at the big picture, and that's kind of what we intend to do this fall, is take a big picture look at the Bible. You can see how all of this stuff comes together. And the Bible is an amazing story, and it all ties together. And people like Demetrius, whom many of you probably don't even remember reading about, is a player in there. And he's a personality. He's an individual. You know, and just like the picture of Thessalonica, you know, there's people that live there. There were people, you know, what happened? What's the difference? What went between them? We don't know. But God will answer that in his time. And we look forward to that. But in the meantime, you know, we search the scriptures. The Bereans search the scriptures daily to see whether or not what Paul said was true. We search the scriptures and we try to get it all connected and tied together so that it makes sense and we can be comfortable with it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to do a closing song, and then we're going to read the last part, the benediction that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We know your will is simple, but we also know your word is hard. Very difficult. And I just pray that through this week, as we are walking through our lives, that your Spirit will speak to us, that we will not quench the Spirit, God, but follow hard after you, starting with the very basic, simple, though hard things, by rejoicing when things aren't joyful, by praying rather than fretting, by giving thanks when things are rough, knowing that God, you have prepared a way for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for all the names that are in the Bible. And thank you that you know each one of them just as you know us. And someday, God, we look forward to being in that great, great gathering with you and hearing so many, many stories, God, about how you have touched lives and the people that you've used to do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.